Fellowship, whether you're here or you're watching online, we definitely appreciate it. But guys, if you are here, I want you to understand that it is a complete and total privilege to be in this room this morning. Everybody, let's focus up just really quickly, okay? It is a privilege to be in the house this morning. Okay, you need to understand that there's a lot of people and a lot of places that can't get to a church right now, either because they're closed down, that church is not being opened up, or whatever is the reason. It is a privilege for you to be in the midst of other believers this morning and worship Christ. And so we need to treat these hours and moments like they are a privilege. God is here, okay? He's meeting with us this morning, so it's a complete and total privilege for us to be here. We're thankful for you being here. I'm thankful for you to be here because it's important for me to be able to worship, right? With more than just myself, right? To be in the midst of other believers, to draw strength from them as well, right? So, again, welcome to Victory. Glad you're here. If you're watching online now or 100 years from now or however that works, we're thankful that you're here as well. So let's just pray and let's just get into this thing with both feet this morning, guys. I encourage you not to be a spectator this morning, okay? I encourage you not to be a spectator this morning. I encourage you to be a participant, okay? Don't be the kid that goes to PE class and doesn't change clothes. You know what I'm saying? Y'all know those kids. If you might have been that kid, don't be that kid today. Okay, don't go to PE and not change clothes. Go ahead and put your shoes on and get ready to worship Jesus. So, Lord, we just come to you. We thank you for this day. God, I'm thankful to be in this house with you this morning. I'm thankful, God, to be surrounded by other believers, Father. I'm thankful that you're here this morning, God, and we're going to glorify you and we're going to praise you this morning, God. We're going to give you all the honor and the glory that we can, God. Our heart and our soul, Father God, we cry out, God. We want to make the appropriate response to you this morning, Father. God, I pray that each and every person that's in this room, God, and whoever's listening, God, that our hearts and souls during these next couple of corporate hours, God, we make an appropriate response to what you've done for us, Father. I just love you, and I thank you, and I praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you want to bring your tithes and offerings, you can. Otherwise, I encourage you to stand and participate and enjoy Jesus.
Working miracles, I worship. Sounds good. It kind of says, I want revival. I want revival. And we don't even know what we're talking about. Because God's a very serious God. I want to explain something to you. He's very serious, and He wants you to be very serious about Him. I think God has a good time. I think God laughs. I think God is like a God of joy and peace. But I think my God is a very serious God. So, not that He gets mad at you by any stretch of the imagination. When you say, God, I want revival in my life, it's going to mean something different to everybody. Never let someone define what revival is in your life.
Right.
Only God can define what revival is in your life. Don't let any worship leader, any preacher, any televangelist, I don't care who it is, don't let anybody tell you what revival has to look like in your life. Let God tell you. Let God tell you. But you know how God tells you things is generally you need to ask Him. God, what does revival look like in my life? What do I need to do to create revival in my life? What does that look like for me? Because I'm not Billy Graham. I'm not going to stand in front of, you know, a stadium of 50,000 people tomorrow, Nick. I'm just not. I don't think it's on my agenda tomorrow. I think I'm going to work. I think I'm going to answer phone calls and tell people about my handlebar needs to go on a road glide. That's what I'm going to do tomorrow. So what does it look like for me? What does it look like for me? What does it look like for you? So when you're worshiping, please do not listen to worship music. Do not listen to worship music. You want to listen to something, you listen to your listening music. Worship music is a conduit for you to speak to God.
Yes.
Whether you're in this room physically or if you're in your living room physically, wherever you're at, let worship always, always be a conduit that takes you to that throne room. So when we begin to sing a song about You are the God of revival that's going to say, we've seen what you can do, oh, the God of wonders. Your power has no end. The things that you've done before in greater measure, you will do again. That's powerful stuff. And some of us say, yeah, I like that tune. That's good. That's great. No, it's a conduit. Let it take you to that place where you're thinking about God and you're worshiping God. And you're saying, God, you are the God of revival. What do you want me to do? How do you want revival to affect my life? How do you want me to take the next step? How should I live the next day? How should I respond to this person? How should I feel about this? God, I want revival in my life, but I want it to be personal revival. I want it to be for me. And then it'll happen in this house, and then it'll happen in the world and the things that are beyond. So this morning, I want you, please, guys, here, now, everywhere, when you worship, let it be taking you to that place where you know I'm right there with God, God's speaking to me, and I'm speaking to Him, and it's this beautiful thing. And if we all play the wrong notes, you'll hear it. You'll hear it. It's okay. You're human. You have ears. But just say, I don't care, because my God is the God of my revival. Let Him be that for you this morning, wherever you're at.
We've seen what you can do, oh God of wonders. Your power has no end. The things you've done before in greater measure, you will do again. Cause there's no chained to the ground. Oh God of revival, pour it out.
I hadn't planned on saying anything this morning, but I shared some of this with my team. I think it kind of ties in well with what James said. We think God of revival, how do we do that? How do we have revival? And he shared his is going to look different than mine. And something the Lord had me share with my team just this week is that you start where you are, do what you can with what you got.
Right.
My team looks different this year than it has in years past. So we've had to start where we are, do what we can with what we got. And that requires some adjustments. Sometimes maybe it's more drill work, maybe it's whatever. Drill work for us as believers is maybe it's more Bible time. Maybe it's more prayer time. Maybe it's not using worship as a background noise, but actually using that as a conduit to get to where he is.
Amen.
And, you know, for me, sometimes I have a great tribe around me that encourages me a lot, but sometimes you may not have that around you. Or you may feel like you don't. I think we have that, but the enemy tells us we don't have that. So sometimes it seems like it's weighty. Sometimes it seems like we have little or no encouragement. But here's the thing. What you dreamed, what you saw, is still there. And you do what you can with what you got. You just got to start. And that dream is still there. And the other thing is the perspective. Because what my revival looks like, if I compare my revival to James, I can. But so often we get caught up in that. Last week we scrimmaged and I had Terry J coach third base. He normally coaches first. And after he finished coaching third base, he said, "Honey, it's not as easy as I thought it was up there." Because he was looking at it from a different perspective, from a third base as opposed to a first base. And that different perspective allowed him to see what I'm going through is not always the same as what he goes through. And so we can't compare each other's perspective. If I get the runner thrown out at home, he didn't have the same perspective as I did. If we score on an impossible look, he didn't have the same perspective I did. So same thing with us, guys. When we can see where we are and do what we got with what we with what we can. Do what we can with what we got. And keep that dream alive in our heart. That's where we meet the God of revival.
Yes.
And I just wanted to tag that with James this morning. John 5:35, I'm going to read this real quick. It's funny, when I opened my Bible, this is what, it's crazy how God works. But John 5:35 said, he was a blazing, burning torch. And for a short time, you bask in his light and great joy. I can bask in what is happening in James's life. But you know what? I'm God's favorite. I'm his beloved. But I can provide a more substantial proof of who I am that he sees John's testimony, my miracles. These words which the Father destined for me to complete, they prove the Father has sent me. He has sent us, guys. He has sent us to be revival. I might not be the revival in somebody else's life like James can be, but I'm somebody's revival. And I've got to get my own revival before I can be somebody else's revival. So start where we are, do what we can with what we got.
Revival, pour it out, pour it out.
overcome. You've already won, oh God of revival. Come awaken. Come awaken your people. Come awaken the city. Oh God of revival, pour it out, pour it out. Every stronghold will crumble. I hear the chains hit the ground. Oh God of revival, pour.
Sing that again.
Come awaken your people. Come awaken the city. Oh God of revival, pour it out, pour it out. Every stronghold will crumble. I hear the chains hit the ground. Oh God of revival, pour it out, pour it out.
This is the declaration of the day. Scroll through the lyrics of this song. God of revival, pour it out. We've seen what you can do. We have seen what you can do, God of wonders, and your power has no end. We have to make a determination whether we believe that or we don't. We have to believe all the promises of God for any of them to matter. We have to believe every single one. Go to the next line. The things you've done before, in greater measure will you do again. That says that in the Word. This is not a lyric to a song. It says it in the Word. You either believe that or you don't. The definition of a believer. Go on and move on to the next one. There's no prison wall you can't break through, again, in the Word. There's no mountain that you can't move. All things are possible. You either believe that or you don't. There's no broken body you can't raise, no soul that you can't save. All things are possible. You either stand in the belief that that's true or you don't. Right now, the church in America, And you guys can transition softly, because if I ask you to play throughout the sermon this morning, everybody's going to get tired. So y'all can kind of relax and get to where you go. When we come back, we're going to come right back to this right here. The church in America, right, and I know I've got to get uncomfortable too. We probably need to turn the lights on for the people at home, as much as I don't like it. But the church in America, we have to make the determinant, please, thank you. We have to make the determination on whether we believe these things right now or not. The things that James and Lisa said this morning are spot on. You can't tell me God's not real, because the same stuff you guys spoke about this morning is the same stuff that's in my notebook this morning. Okay? That's that. We ain't taught this week. Okay? We have not spoken this week. Okay? But we've got to make a determination on whether we believe this or we don't believe this.
Right.
And we can't believe part of it, guys. That's the problem. Is we're comfortable believing part of it. Guys, let's pray real quick. Lord, we just come to you. We thank you for this day, God. God, I pray right now for our pastor, God, and his family and his business right now. God, I pray, and I don't know how things are going, but I pray, God, that they sell every single handlebar that they've got. God, and I pray against the coronavirus or the flu or anything else, God, that could attach themselves to them. God, I pray that they walk in a purpose, God, while they're gone. I pray for this morning, God. I pray that the word that you've given to me this morning, God, I pray that I get it out without my filter on it, Father. Pray that it's nothing but you, God. And I pray that we have an open heart to hear, Father. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, we've got to determine that. So Sid asked me to preach. He knew he was going to be out this day, and he talked to me a little while ago, and God had kind of been working on something in me for a little while. So I've actually got more notes than I've ever had for a sermon. So you guys are going to have to bear with me a little bit this morning. But we've got to make the determination on what we believe, okay? God gave me a word before 2020. It was the last service I think we had in 2019, right? And I don't ever do this, but God told me to go back and listen to it. And James, I don't know if you've ever done it. It's not fun. Like, I don't like listening to my voice. But he had me to do that. And as I listened to it, and you guys, some of you guys that were here may remember, I started the service off and asked everybody a bunch of trivia questions, right? And I said, hey, you know, what bird sticks its head in the sand? Everybody collectively said ostrich, and we said, hey, that's not true. You know, an ostrich cannot breathe when its head is in the sand. They don't do that, right? That's something that we've accepted as truth because people were too lazy to get close to see the ostrich or get vulnerable, right? Because that bird can jack you up, right? And get close enough to see it was just turning eggs. So that was something that we accepted as a truth that's not. But we have accepted that because we're either too lazy to figure out the truth or we don't want to become vulnerable, right? And so that's one thing he wanted me to bring back this morning, because, you know, vulnerability, you've got to get close to something to see it correctly. 2020, the sermon kind of ended with this, and this is what I felt like God told me. He said, 2020, God wanted to give us perfect vision, to uncover truths, to reject accepted ideas, and to gather perspective, as Lisa just talked about that, to gather perspective and to understand and to see things and ourselves like he does. And so in my mind, I was like, all right, man, 2020, we're going to see ourselves like Jesus sees us, right? And he loves me, and I'm special, and I am his favorite. And that's what I was thinking. That was my mind saying, hey, this is what this means. Well, for the last 7-8 months, he has exposed a lot of things, right? As though they are the actual real truth. And it has either caused us to get closer to him or to accept a bunch of things because we don't want to spend the time, right, to get in and get closer and understand what is his will throughout this entire year. I just told the guys in the side room, this year has been the greatest opportunity since I've been alive for us to present the gospel. It's been the greatest opportunity. What I have seen, however, throughout the church, not talking about Victor, I'm not talking about you. Guys, I am not speaking to be offensive. Please listen not to be easily offended today, okay? I have seen us not do that. What I've seen us do is accept the truths that the rest of the country has told us to believe. That's what I've seen. That's what I feel like God has revealed to me. Since that sermon, we've had Corona, the Rona. It's out there, right? It's a real thing, okay? We don't know exactly the truth to all of it. You take that for what it's will, what it is. We have had the Black Lives Matter movement take place, and because and throughout that we have police reform, which is a part of that. We have had fear, we have had politics, we have had deaths and sicknesses, whether it's the coronavirus or not. Last week, somebody in this community lost a young baby. That's a real thing. Don't give the coronavirus all the credit for everything. There are things that are happening around us that don't have answers. Schools have been closed. There's still a fight on whether schools could be open right now. And football. And see, people don't... Softball. It's not about the athletics. It's not about the game. It's not about showing up and putting people in stands. Not for me. For me, it's about the kid that's not going to eat breakfast or dinner. For me, it's about having 500 kids in a controlled environment on a Friday night, right, as opposed to being by. So it's a lot more than that, but that's my little side trail this morning. I apologize if you believe differently. But where did we draw our answers from? Where did we draw our answers from throughout the last 7 and 8 months? Because if you drew them from Fox News or CNN, you're wrong. If you drew them from the CDC, you are not acting the way that believers are supposed to act. I'm not telling you to go lick a toilet seat. I don't care if you wear a mask or not. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not my job to decide that for you. But if your answers that you're looking for are on the internet somewhere, you are not walking as a believer. You are walking as a follower. That's what's happening. You're walking as a follower, not a believer. And if we believe the Great Commission, which Matthew 28, if we believe that, he says, go for and make more disciples. We've talked about what a disciple is. A disciple is a leader. A disciple is a teacher. A disciple is a philosopher. He is a follower of Jesus, not a follower of the world, not a follower of the CDC. These institutions are great, guys. And if all you hear is me talk about how the world is bad today, you're missing the point. You listen to those things. You use the intelligence God's given you. However, you don't base your faith and your prognosis on life based upon their projections. That is not what we are called to do. That is not how the God of revival gets out. That's not how you get your personal revival, and that's not how those around you get theirs, because of you. Because anybody can be a follower of what's comfortable. And I'm trying not to get ahead of myself. So where do we look to for these answers? Last week, Sid talked about in Nehemiah 2:10, he talked about how the comforts of the world prohibit a Zion in your life. If you're comfortable with whatever everything else that's going on with the world, that's fine. Just don't expect Zion or revival to show up in your life. Don't expect to look different when you actually get the bad news. You'll look like the rest of your friends who aren't following Jesus. You'll look like the rest of the world who doesn't look to Jesus and the Word for their answers. You'll look like the rest of the world who puts all their faith in the CDC and not Jehovah Rapha. When your business fails, okay? Because guys, God's going to bless you, but bad things happen to good people. And if you look to a bank or the feds to help and bail you out and not Jehovah Jireh, right, your provider, then you're wrong. You're not following it. That doesn't mean that you're a bad person. It doesn't mean that you don't believe in Jesus. It just means you need to recenter and to refocus. If we followed everything, if we followed doctors, I'm not knocking doctors. They're awesome. God's put a lot of wisdom in their head for them to help us, okay? So again, I don't want you to go there. But if we follow doctors, you ain't having a grandkid. If they say she wasn't going to have kids, guess what? She's pregnant. Explain that. This is because my faith is not in Dr. So-and-so. It's in Jehovah Rapha. That's the difference. That's what the difference should look like between us and the rest of us. Do you understand? I hope you're picking up what I'm putting down. If we're following doctors, Cindy Moore still has cancer. Guess what? She doesn't. Amen. Explain it. You can't. Because my faith is in Jehovah Rapha, my healer. Jeffrey, before we got started, I don't know if he gave us a name. Somebody doesn't have cancer anymore. Guess what? Jehovah Rapha. Yeah, it's okay to clap your hands in church still. We can do that. We've got to recenter. Because this year's not over. The opportunity to minister isn't over. It's still out there. It still looks like all those things we've just named. Fear. Fear is huge. Fear causes us to change who we are. It causes us to get around others so that we don't feel, so that we don't fear being alone. Confusion, right? This Sid talked about this last week. Confusion leads to fear. And people would walk in a non-truth rather than confusion. Let me say that again. Last week he talked about how confusion leads to fear. He talked about the battles that took place, and there was a sound that came forth that God produced that confused the armies, right? And confusion leads to fear. Fear makes us accept things that aren't true. Fear makes us accept things that aren't true. Fear of vulnerability, or fear of hard work, like we talked about earlier, to search out truth. When you read the word on your own, it takes an effort, right? If you want to discord or discount anything I say today, guess what you need to go home and do? You need to get in the word, okay? You need to do that. Fear of work, fear of vulnerability. Because you got to get vulnerable to find the truth out about somebody. You've got to be exposed. And so fear, again, leads us not to seek out truth, but to seek out comfortability. We want to be comfortable because of fear. Well, if everybody else is doing it this way, we'll do it that way too. That way we won't be the only ones. I don't find a lot of scripture that backs that up. Feel free to send me an email this week. I'll read it because I need to get better too, right? So then we have to ask ourselves, is there actually power in the name of Jesus? Which is what we just went over. We either believe that or we don't. So I am actually going to ask you for a show of hands, do you believe there's power in the name of Jesus? I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. So now by doing that, we have to hold ourselves accountable, okay? We have to actually say, no, I believe in what he says and not what this report says. Because if we look back throughout the Old Testament, how many battles were supposed to be won by the other team, right? I hate to sound so educated when I say that, right? How many times would that have happened? Think about it. If you pick any other time that the Israelites were supposed to take an L and they didn't. You can pick David and Goliath if you want to, right? The report was Goliath's a little guy. That David's a little guy. Goliath's a big guy. He's a 40-point favorite. That was the report by looking at things. The problem was the people that made the report didn't get vulnerable with David when he was out killing lions and out killing bears. They weren't vulnerable because they weren't with him, because it would take effort for them to get to know him. So instead of doing that, they looked at him and said, he's tiny and he's going to lose. That was not the accurate report. They didn't know him. So they made a report that was inaccurate, and people just accepted it. They just accepted it for whatever reason. You accept the reports that you accept for whatever reason, whether it's because you want to accept it or because you don't want to look for a further truth. So we've got to determine again whether or not we believe these things. So if we look in Proverbs, and I've got a lot of scripture this morning, so y'all can write them down. You can go back and study it or do whatever you want to do. But if we look in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, and I'm just going to read it from here since I've got so many. Okay? Trust in the Lord, this is the NLT, with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your understanding. So, no offense to the rest of you guys. If I'm not going to lean to my understanding, I'm probably not leaning to yours either. No offense. Like, I want to study to show myself approved. Jamie will tell you, I think I'm the smartest man in the room. Right? And that's not a shot at anybody. But, like, I trust in my beliefs, right? Because I know why I believe what I believe. I know the things that I know. And if I'm not going to trust me, man, I ain't trusting you either. Why should I trust you? You're just a man like I am. Why should I trust the reports that the rest of the world's giving us right now? If I'm not going to lean to my understanding of something, why am I going to lean to somebody else's? You trust the Lord with all of your heart. With all of your heart. Because this sometimes is a little bit better than this. Because this is what leads to cancer going away. Right? This is what leads to babies being born and not aborted. Right? Which is a problem in our country that continues to grow. There are people fighting for this. There are people fighting for for the slaughter of the innocent. Again, last week, you back to Nehemiah. Do things for the welfare of the children and people will hate you. That's what you can go back and listen to what he said. You do things for the welfare of the children, the evil in the world will hate you. Move on to verse 6. Seek his will in all that you do, and he will show you which path to take. James and Lisa, seek his will for revival in your life, and he'll show you the path that you need to take. He doesn't say, and he'll show all of you at Victory Fellowship. He will show you the path that you need to take, which is going to look different than my path if you're doing it right and if I'm doing it right. Because we're not the same people. We're fearfully and we are wonderfully made, which means I'm different than you. We do a lot of similar things. Okay? We're different, man. We've got the same name. But we're different. We are different people. And I'm not going to mimic you, and you don't need to mimic me. You're you and I am me because God has made me fearfully and wonderfully, which is different than the rest of you. So if I'm not going to lean to my own understanding, where do I find understanding? Now, this is what I feel like God has exposed us on, maybe. Not God, but the things that have happened here. Let's go to Luke chapter 8, verses 10 through 15, okay? I want to talk a little bit about this morning, too. Luke chapter 8, verses 10 through 15. And again, this is the New Living Translation. This is Jesus talking to the disciples. Okay, it's in red letters if you're reading the word, so it's probably important. He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God, but I use parables to teach the others so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they look, they won't really see. When they hear, they won't really understand." He had just told a parable. The disciples asked him, "Hey, why are you using parables? We don't understand this. Please explain this to us." And he said, "Sure, I sure will." Verse 11. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word. 12. The seeds that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message, only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. This is the parable of sowing seed on the ground. Some of the ground was rocky. Some of it was good. So moving on to 13. The seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while. Then they fall away with the face of when they face temptation. The seed, let's go back to 13. We're going to stay there for just a second. On the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it. Who hear the message of Jesus and say, "Yeah, that's true." You can't argue the fact that Jesus Christ walked on this earth. It's a historical fact that a man named Jesus Christ was on this earth. You can receive that message, right? And you could even take it further and say, man, he was the Christ, Yeshua, right? He was God's son that was sent here for us. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, and then they fall away when they face temptation. Guys, temptation will come. Temptation or evil or opportunities to minister, opportunities to show your salvation will arise. And because you don't have a root, it falls away. Y'all know me and my definitions. Let me tell you about what a root is. The part of a plant which attaches to the ground or to a support, typically underground, conveying water and nourishment to the rest of the plant. Also, the basic source or cause, the origin of something. The basic cause or origin of something. Or using it as a verb, it is to establish deeply and firmly. What Jesus is telling everybody is if your point of origin isn't established in him, if you're not receiving nourishment, if you're not receiving this support, right? You aren't established in him. And when temptation comes, if we look like the rest of the world, then either A, we are cutting ourselves off from our roots, or B, our roots need to grow a little bit deeper. I know that's hard to hear. It was hard for me to hear. It was hard for me to say just now. If we look like everybody else, and I've got some scripture for that here in a little while. We'll talk about being separate and peculiar, right? Peculiar means odd or strange. If we aren't looking a little bit different, maybe we're not using that nourishment our root, our point of origin, our establishment in Christ. You get a tree guy to come look at your house, right? He looks at that tree. You know what the most important thing about that tree is? The root system. Because if the root can't thrive, the tree can't thrive. Biggest problem with big trees are little trees. Because they take away the nourishment. Some of us need to clear some stuff out. We need to clear a little bit of land out in here. Because we lean too much to our own understanding or our own understanding or the television's own understanding or the Republican Party's own understanding or the Democratic Party's own understanding, and we don't lean on his understanding because you know what? It's hard to get nourishment through a root. It's hard to get nourishment through a root. They have to grow deep. They have to find living water that moves, right? It's easy to access the river. That's why trees grow and flourish there, right? It's hard to have a root when you're in rocky soil. Some of us need to clear a bunch of junk out. Some of us need to clear the noise out. Okay? Sometimes clearing that noise out clears the junk out. And when that junk's cleared out, you can establish deep and firm points of origin. Selah. I like that word. One of my favorites. So where are you getting your nourishment and origin? So let's go ahead and go to 1 Peter 2:9. This will be in the King James Version because I like the wording better. So, and I'm preaching this morning, so you got to deal with it. But ye, I don't like that one, but the rest of my life. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show, or shew, which is just an old way of saying show, forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are a chosen generation, a holy and royal priesthood. We got to act like it. We got to act like it. Because if we act like a non-holy generation, if we're acting like a non-chosen generation, a non-royal generation, guess what we look like? Everybody else. But right here he says, no, you're not. You're peculiar. Peculiar means strange and uncommon. Yes. Strange and uncommon. I'm not saying that you have to look so different that you're like John living out in the wilderness, clothing yourself and eating locusts. That's not what I'm telling you. But what I am telling you is that if you have the same rush to fear or rush to accepting a weak truth as the rest of your non-believing friends without deep roots and establishments, then you're not walking in a chosen, royal, holy priesthood generation. I can say, I'm not walking in that if I look the same as everybody else. Something has to be different about a believer, guys. Bible tells us you will be hated for this at some point in time. If you have had too much fear to be hated by somebody, maybe your root needs to get a little deeper. But thank God he delivered me early on of the acceptance of other people. I don't care. I'm not saying I don't care about you. I just don't care about what you think about me. Right? I care if I offend you. I care if I cause you to stumble. But like, if you don't like my Crocs, I don't care. If you don't like the way I talk, sorry. If you don't like that I don't, you know, grow the rest of the hair around here, and you don't like the fact that I should, sorry. But I'm going to keep walking because I'm not going to live in the fear of judgment of other men because your judgment stops when my life stops. The judgment of other people, it stops when my life or their life ends on this earth. There ain't but one judgment I've got to worry about. Right? And I will be judged. You will be judged. But if you want to be or not, that's going to happen. And if you spend your life in the fear of judgment of other people. So we've got to be uncommon. But here's the coolest, the old school word right here, shew. It says that you should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You should show it. You should show. Show is an action, right? That's back to the verb. What does it look like? You should show something. Because if you're not showing something different, you're not walking in his marvelous light. You're choosing to be dark. You got to pick one or the other. It's not mood lighting. Okay? You got to pick one or the other. You're either walking in darkness or you're walking in light. And if we are not showing our salvation, if we're not showing the royalness, right? Not that I'm better than you, but if we're not showing His goodness, if the results of our day-to-day are not showing something, then we're not in marvelous light. And so if we're not there, we have to be on the other side. Unfortunately, that's just the way it is, guys. I didn't make the rules. I didn't write it. This is what, and I wish Marty was here this morning. This is something that God's gotten on me a little bit lately. This is the mindset that I feel like we have as Christians a little too much, is the missionary mindset. Hear me out on this. I'm not knocking you if you're a missionary, okay? This is the mindset. If you look up the definition for a mission or a missionary, it is someone who is on a religious mission, right? To go and do some things. And then that mission ends. When the mission's over, it's over. We've got a missionary mindset because we don't want to make it a full-time thing. You know, what we should be is colonizers. We should be colonizers. We shouldn't be missionaries. Missionaries go and come home. We should be colonizers, which means to colonize, check this out. God's cool. When you look up that, it says to occupy or establish control. If a plant is colonizing, it is establishing itself in another area. And guess how it establishes itself? With deep roots. So let's stop having this missionary mindset of, hey man, gave that dude a dollar today. He needed one. I'm not saying that's wrong, because God may convict you to do that, okay? But if we're not establishing deep roots in another area, in another human being, then it's just, the mission ends. The mission ends. Marty and them, they've established themselves, right? They're not, I'm sorry, I'm not going to use the term anymore. They're not missionaries. They're colonizers. They are going to establish deep roots of Jesus in other people. It's not about Honduras. It's not. It's not about Honduras or Guatemala or Jamaica or Serbia. It's about the people. They're establishing roots in the people. Yeah. Not in a place. And guys, one of the reasons we like to go on mission trips is because you don't have to be vulnerable very long. I can do that for a week. I can do it for two. I can put my royal priesthood on for a week. Yeah, because they don't know me. They can't judge me for screwing up last week. They just think I'm the holy Jesus guy. And so they love me. And so high five, and I feel great. Guys, we can take you right down to Nazir Lane in Carrollton. We can take you down Waterworks Road. You ain't got to go far to see places that need an establishment of a deep root in Jesus. It's hard. Bible doesn't say it's going to be easy. It says the opposite. First thing that happened to me after I gave my life over to Jesus is my parents decided to disappear. So anybody that tells you, like, hey man, give your life to God, things get easy. Stop. They're lying. They haven't had a hard life. What's my boy Andy say in the office? Hardest thing I ever done. I haven't had a very hard life. I can't remember what he was talking about. Anyways, it's not easy. It's difficult. It's hard to walk in that robe of a holy priesthood. It's hard to walk in being separate and peculiar. Be a colonizer. Don't be a missionary. Don't let your mission end. There's not an end date. Right? When we go on mission trips, we block off dates and say, hey, it's over on that day. Okay, and again, I'm not talking about if you went to Honduras. Those guys have established roots. Marty's a colonizer. He's not a missionary. Jeff Vaughn is a colonizer. He's not a, and it's not because he lives there. It's because he's establishing roots in Jesus there. Moving on. Philippians 2, verse 12. This is the NLT again. Going right back to showing things, right? This is the Apostle Paul writing a letter. It says, dear friends, you've always followed my instructions, because he was a source for them at the time. He was a deep root for them. And now that I'm away, it's even more important. This is what he says. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. He doesn't say sit quietly and just follow the rules and do right. there has to be a visible result of your salvation. Guys, the problem with the stuff we're going through right now, the issue is not that we decide to wear masks or not. It's not that we decide to go to church or not. It's not that, that's not the issue. The issue is, where is the result of our salvation? Because if that was prevalent, then when this hit, the eyes of America would have went, what's the church doing? It didn't. What it looked like is the eyes of the church went, what's the rest of the country doing? It's okay to let it sting for a second. You can't tell me that we were ready. We're going to read some scripture on that. Guys, I'm saying this out of love. Open your hearts. Don't put shin guards on. Okay? Because shin guards just deflect stuff. Don't deflect it. Open up. Just take it. Okay? Because I had to. So, nothing better than me. You have to show results of your salvation. They need to be made visible. They are on display. Not quiet. The result of something is a consequence or an outcome. So what is the consequence or outcome of our salvation? Answer, again, baby travel. That's the outcome of saying, that's my Jehovah Rapha, right? That's the outcome of that. And it looks different for her than it looks for me. Because I ain't getting pregnant. Okay? I hope that's not something God wants out of us. I'm not getting pregnant. It's going to look different for me. The results of my salvation look different than the results of your salvation. But guys, make no mistake, you should be showing those results. And if we had done a collective better job, and I'm not talking about victory, okay? I'm talking about us. A colony, supposed colony of believers, if when trouble came, we were ready, the eyes would have came here. This year is the biggest opportunity since I've been alive for the church to say, I'll be Huckleberry. I got your answers. I love that line for that movie, man. If y'all don't know, then you don't know. But I got you. I'll be Huckleberry. I ain't afraid. Because I don't find my peace in this building. I don't find my peace in school. I don't find my peace in the CDC. And I don't find my peace on Capitol Hill. My peace is found here. Come let me show you what's up. I got you. I got you. But because we have this fear of being different, because like my revival looks different than yours, right? Because I'm different than you, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. People, including me, we have this fear of isolation. We do. I can explain. We have denominations for that reason. We don't want to be separated, right? We want to be grouped. We do it in every facet of our life. You go to a softball camp, because you had a softball camp, right? And we have to talk. Did you end up grouping those kids based upon skill level at some point? Because some kids just can't throw and catch. And some kids can, right? I know it's bad. Like, seriously, like, I umpired a couple games weeks ago with some travel teams, which, by the way, is rec ball now, just with different levels of travel. I'm walking up to umpire a game. I'm like, well, you know, in my brain, I'm like, this is travel ball. This is the UAAA state championship. And it was for, like, the Sapphire division or something. Because, like, these kids are, like, standing from me to Tyler and cannot throw and catch a ball. Like, I knew it was going to be a long day for that. But we group people up because we want people that are the same as us, right, to make us feel better about how we act and what we say and what we do. It happens everywhere. That's the whole point of grouping people up at a soft, like, I had a wrestling camp, did the same thing. Judah was unfortunately, he was a casualty of this a little bit. We group people up. The whole purpose of being in a group is to be with someone that can get you better. My man got to wrestle with like 18-time Georgia Triple Crown, state champ, national champs, da-da-da-da-da. Iron sharpened iron that day, okay? We got better, didn't we? Right? But you group people up, and the purpose of being in a group is not to make you feel good, it's to challenge you. When you put groups in the classroom, it's to challenge the next kid. When you put groups in the church, it shouldn't be to make you feel good. It should be to challenge you to be the best version of you that you can possibly be. But what we have done is the exact opposite of that.
We want to feel good. We want the same music. And, you know, I think that scripture means the same thing, too. And I just dig him because, you know what, he wears the same comfortable shoes that I do. And you know, he's cool. You know, so I like him. So we'll hang out. And I won't ever have to worry about being pushed or being moved or being stirred or being asked to maintain my life at a higher level. We failed in that aspect. If you are too comfortable around me, I apologize. I'm sorry. Because I have not been walking as a separate and peculiar and a holy priesthood. I'm sorry. I apologize to you. I do. Because I've been wrong in that. That doesn't mean that we can't hang out and have a good time. What it does mean is that when there's a random off-color joke that comes in, I don't just go, "You shouldn't say that." I say, "Hey, man, you got to do better. Well, that's all I got around here." Or when I tell one of those, or I make the mistake, I need you to say, "Hey, dude, you're better than that. You're a royal priesthood. Act like it." Okay? Iron sharpens iron as men sharpen men. Expect excellence. Expect excellence. Chase perfection in the pursuit of excellence. So if we're doing this right, it probably looks nothing like what our neighbor's doing. I've got more scripture too. Let's do Romans chapter 14. That's quiet over here this morning. Establishing a colony. That's good stuff. If you guys didn't hear it, I'll kind of repeat it. If we're establishing similar groups, right, then we're doing wrong. What we need to establish is a group with someone that's here to be with someone that's here. Otherwise, it's just we're playing in the kiddie pool all day. Can't wait to get back to having children's church. My guy needs it. My daughter needs it. She needs people, and he needs people that have a higher knowledge of him, pouring into him on Sundays. Are not named mom and dad, right? That's a necessity for them to grow. Judah needed Gabe Swan the other day. Gabe Swan helped him get better. And guess what? We came back in this week, and Judah helped a little bitty. That's how the whole thing works. That's how we're supposed to work. If we're just surrounded by others that are like us, we're going to find comfortability. We're not supposed, we've got to become, we've said it in here 1,000 times. You got to become comfortable being uncomfortable. That's good. It's good stuff. Romans chapter 14. And this is where we can all feel a little bit better, I think. This is Paul again. I'm going to read through the whole thing, and there's a couple of scriptures I'm going to hit on, but I do feel like I'm supposed to read the entire chapter. So let's read together. NLT. It says, accept other believers who are weak in their faith. It's kind of what Amanda was just talking about. And don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, one person believed that it's all right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down upon those who don't. Must not look down upon those who don't. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall. We are all servants of Jesus. Who are we to condemn one another? We have a master. He will talk to us and tell us what is right for us, what's right for our revival, our own personal revival. And with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him. Those who eat any kind of food do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord, and if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord both of the living and the dead. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For the scriptures say, as I surely live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me and every tongue will declare allegiance to God. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. I know I am convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus, no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it's wrong, then for that person it is wrong. And if another is distressed by what you eat, you are not acting in love if you eat it in front of them, basically. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Then you will not be criticized for doing something that you believe is good. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat and drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God, and others will approve of you too. So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. You may believe that there's nothing wrong with what you are doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they have decided to do is right. But if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it. For you are not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. It's going to look a lot different when I work my own salvation out with fear and trembling, and when I follow my convictions. But the big things here, guys, don't look down on people. And in verse 15, don't be a stumbling block to somebody else. Just because you have liberty to do something doesn't mean that somebody else does. Guys, if I'm wrong, they just ask me to not preach anymore. I don't care if you are okay with drinking or not. It makes no difference to me. It's not a stumbling block to me. But if someone else, it bothers, guess what you don't need to do? According to the scripture, you don't need to have a drink in front of that guy. You don't need to push your beliefs on that guy. You don't need to tell him he's wrong and he's not living in liberty. How can I back that up? I just read it. Don't be a stumbling block. Don't tear other people down because they don't want to believe the way that you believe. Don't try to find comfortability in your own beliefs in someone else. You either believe it or you don't. And it ain't somebody else's job to give you comfortability on it. And I'm not talking about just drinking, guys. I'm talking about how you live your life. What Paul's saying, hey, if you're going to do it and you're not convicted, man, by God, you go ahead and do it. But if you're convicted, then you need to stop. Because if you do something and you are convicted about it, you are in sin. But the bigger thing is I'm not going to tear other people down for what God has convicted or has not convicted them over. We spend too much time trying to group up with similar people that we don't do a good job building up somebody else's root system. How else can you determine why there's a black and a white church?
Amen.
You want to know the problem right now between whether blue lives matter and black lives matter and all lives matter? We are not doing our job. We are failing. Period. Tough. We're failing. Why does there need to be a black church and a white church? Can somebody give me a good answer? I'll give you the mic. You want to know why we are where we are? Because people like us have been silent. We've not stepped up and said, man, I value who you are. I don't care where you come from, but I value who you are because God wants to establish a deep root in you. And I'd love for your deep root to be right beside me. But what we've done is we've let other people's comfortability, whether it's generational, whether it's prejudicial, cut that out. We've let that dictate as opposed to working our own salvation out with fear and trembling and showing the results. Because if we've been showing the results to every brother and sister in our community, we wouldn't have this problem. Yes, I'm just being real, guys. Answers should come from here. I'm not looking to somebody else to tell me how I should respond to the movement. Because guess what? What you believe and what I believe might be different. What God convicts you to do, he might do something different than me. I had a brother call me a month ago. He's a teacher, Savannah. And he's calling me and he's saying, hey, man, I don't know if I'm going back to school or not. My wife, she's coming back from cancer, and I just, my daughter was worried about her health if I'm going into a school building and coming home every day. And in my head, I had prepared my answer, which was a very passionate, fired up answer, which was, hey, man, don't you believe the report of the enemy. You get your tail. You've got a walking, and you've got a purpose, and you've got this and that and the other. And when I opened my mouth to let it out, I said, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What's right for you and your household doesn't have to be right for me and mine. So if you are convicted, this before I even read the scripture, this was God. If you're convicted and you don't feel like you need to go, man, then you don't. And I don't really care what the rest of the world says about you. But when I feel convicted and I know that I need to walk in somewhere and I need to be in that building every single day, don't judge me either as a fellow believer. Because I'm walking in the things that I've called to walk in. And so whether it's the coronavirus, whether it's Black Lives Matter, whether it's the BLM movement, whether it's fear, whether it's politics, I don't find out what God wants you to do about it. And then show it. Don't sit it under a soul song. I'm not going to hide it. Right? Show it. Two or three scriptures this morning said, show the results of your salvation. Show the results of what you believe you should be doing. Don't offend anybody. Love everybody. And go find out what you're supposed to be doing. I'm going to, it's been different for me anyway. I'm going to read something from a book Jamie's been reading. We'll go ahead and get the worship team to come up. And I'd love to stay with God of Revival, okay? Because I want you to find your personal revival. I want you to find, where did I stop believing in Jehovah? Insert that part of God there, Jireh, Provider, DC, whatever it is, okay? When did I stop leaning to that understanding and start leaning to the medical industry's understanding or to political understanding? When did I stop? Because, guys, I can tell you that I'm guilty of this. I have made that mistake. So maybe I am the only one. And that's okay. But if I'm not, find out. Dig in and press. I'm going to read this. This is Bill Johnson wrote this, Strengthen Yourself in the Lord. Jamie's been reading it, and I was kind of sharing with her some things that God had given me to speak about this morning. She's like, man, this goes along perfect. So I'm going to end with this, and then we'll go from there. May just declare God come down for another hour, whatever we want to do, okay? But basically, we're talking about how testimonies are important, right? And your testimony is your account, not my account, but your account, right, of what God's done in your life. You guys can start whenever you feel like it. It says, keeping the testimony called Israel to set their hope in God. We're talking about the Old Testament. We're talking about the Israelites and all the things that they've been through. So keeping the testimony caused Israel to set their hope in God. That is, to sustain their expectation for God and for God to keep his promises through his miraculous invasions of power. Our expectation of God is what determines our level of faith. What you expect Him to do will determine your level of faith. If you expect God to allow all this, or if you expect God to come in and miraculously do a work, that determines your level of faith. And we have to have faith in order to keep His commandments. All of Christ's commands, from heal the sick to love your neighbor, are only possible. Let me say that again. Just loving your neighbor is only possible through Christ, through the supernatural empowerment of His Spirit that comes through faith. Likewise, the Israelites were given a mission from God to take the promised land from their enemies and establish themselves as a nation. A mission that entirely depended on their ability to position themselves for the invasion of God's power through faith. He was the one who gave them the strategies and the strength to do the impossible. As long as they remembered what God had said and done and stepped out in faith with His strategies, they won supernatural victories. But when the people stopped keeping the testimony, their faith for the miraculous diminished, and so did their obedience to His commands. If you study the history of Israel in the Old Testament, you'll find that every generation that stopped walking in their covenant with God did so because they forgot His works. David goes on in Psalm 78 to describe this generation. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had shown. There's the word show again. Shown them. You'll notice that these people were equipped for battle because they were armed and carrying bows. The problem was not that God had sent them into battle without preparation. They possessed the testimonies of what God had done in their fathers, that if they declared them, would not have only given them the courage to step out in faith, but release a prophetic anointing to repeat those acts. The problem was that they had forgotten them. Thus, they lacked the strength that they needed to face this battle. Do not forget what God has called you out of. You're not as pretty and wonderful on your own without Him. I'm sorry, but you're not. He loves you and you are His favorite. But without Him, I stink. My righteousness smells of filthy rags. Go back to the day and remember what God has done for you, right? I remember that I see Cindy Morris walking around without cancer. I remember that I see people get pregnant. I remember, right? I see things, okay? I know what God has done because that's a walking testimony, right? He says, I'm amazed at the human capacity to forget the most extraordinary, mind-boggling things, particularly the miraculous. But it usually doesn't happen overnight. Forgetting is a downward spiral that begins with every natural tendency to gradually talk less about the cancer that was instantly healed. For example, other things start to occupy our minds. But then the less we keep the testimony in our conversation and our minds, the lower our expectation to see the miraculous. Our lowered expectation keeps us from recognizing and stepping into opportunities to see the miraculous. Our lowered expectation, not His, ours. And the less we experience the miraculous, the less we talk about it. We talk less, expect less, and experience less until we end up in a place where we meet up with someone with cancer and go, God, please help us. Our expectation and faith are small, even though we've seen God fix this problem before. We're armed and we are carrying bows. We look to the hospitals, we look to the CDC, and we look to the federal government to help us because we have forgotten where we came from. We didn't look back to the roots that are firmly established. We will turn back from the divine opportunities for victory that are right in front of us. He goes on to talk some more, guys, but here's what happens. When we forget our testimonies, when our expectations drop, we rob people. We rob that sphere of influence that you were talked about when we're not in our revival. Guys, revival is not a thing that happens and crescendos and goes down. It is a constant state of being that we should be in. And when we're not walking where we're supposed to, because we're not getting vulnerable, because we're not walking as a royal priesthood, when we're not doing and saying the things that we're supposed to be because our expectations have dropped, then the people that we come in contact with, those are the ones that suffer. And we'll never know it. It's not like we leave later and say, man, I should have said that, which has happened to me. There's times that we don't even know we missed. We don't even know that we've missed. So my prayer for me, my prayer for you, my prayer for this country is that we look back at the testimony of what God has done for us. He is, man, y'all don't understand. He established this country fighting the baddest military on the planet at the time. If we weren't even close. He established us right in the middle of that. And when they attacked us again and we weren't ready, he said, man, I've got you back again. There's too much that God has done for our country. There's too much that he's done for me. There's too much that he's done for you for us to forget about it and walk in a lowered expectation, because that's not what we're called to do. I'm going to ask you to stand up. I'm going to pray. If you feel led to move, you move. Do what you want to do. You got somebody to catch the lights. Might make us feel better. Lord, we come to you this morning. We're humble, Father. God, we understand that sometimes we've looked to the surface, God, and not to our roots, Father. God, I pray, Father, I pray again for forgiveness, God. I pray for revelation that each and every time, God, that I look to something that's not rooted in you, Father, you turn my head back to you, God. That you give me confidence in walking the way that you've asked me to walk and not anybody else, God. That you give me confidence in knowing that you are my deep root, God, and that you're my nourishment, and that you're my point of origin, Father. Not a flag, not a country, but you. You are my point of origin. You're my nourishment, Father, and I pray, God, I pray for this church, my church, God. God, I pray that we begin to walk like you've called us to walk, to sharpen one another, Father God, to make each other better, not to produce an environment of comfortability and being stagnant, Father God, but to produce an environment of encouragement and enlightenment, God, to push us to greater levels of relationship with you, Father. So that when we do find sick people, we don't say, oh God, what do I do? We say, God, do what you've done. And we say that, God, not with an empty promise, but we say that with the faith that we know that it takes to see it go, Father. God, I pray that you continue to reform our mind, God. I pray that as this year continues on, Father, we look as a royal priesthood to every opportunity that you give us, Father God, that we don't pass it up, that we step in the batter's box every single time that we're available, Father God, and we swing away. God, I pray, Father, for patience. I pray for gentleness. I pray for kindness. I pray for love. God, I pray that our root system continue to grow deep in you, Father. I love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Thank you.
there's two groups of people that we're going to pray for this morning, okay? Robin reminded me of this when she brought up one group. The first group, anybody, and the word that she hit up was anxiety. Anybody that's got an anxiety about walking in this. Guys, anxiety is being uncomfortable, right? Okay, so it's okay to be uncomfortable. If you suffer from anxiety, that's okay because it's uncomfortability, right? So that's fine. It's okay. That's a natural thing. But if you have an anxiety about moving forward in this, we want to pray for you this morning. And we're not going to make you do anything that you don't want to do. If you don't want to be have hands laid on you, that's fine, guys. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and I'm not going to judge you for that, okay? But if you do want to come down here right now and stand here for us to lay hands on you or to not lay hands on you, that's okay. And then the second group of people we're going to pray the same exact prayer for is our children and our educators, right? Because, guys, you have to be that thing. You've got to be that royal priesthood when you're walking in that hall, job. You got to be. People are going to look to you, okay? Whether you know it or not. Because if you profess to be a believer, right, they're going to look towards you for these things, okay? So if that's you, either one of those two. See, now you get to sneak in, right, if you get both. If either one of those two, if you feel comfortable, if you don't, it's okay. I'd love for you to come hang out right here so that we as a church and as a worship team can declare these things to us. Thank you.
Guys, if you're not doing anything right now, pray. Stop being a spectator. Put your gym shoes on and pray. As we enter into a school season that the world wants to tear away, and it's not, again, it ain't about going to school, right? It's about iron sharpening iron. It's about establishing a colony of believers, right? You're going to go and you're going to learn and you're going to get smarter and you're going to teach and you're going to become a better teacher, but it's about establishing a colony. And as this year moves forward, in whatever capacity that it comes, it's not going to shake my root system, right? If we go to school for a month and they say, hey, we're not going to do it again, we're going to find a way to still help establish a colony of believers because our roots are founded in Jesus, right? And I know our church has tons of students and educators. And so we're going to come together and we're going to declare this. Pour out your revival on me, on you, and so that the people that I come in contact with, either physically or virtually, will see the show of my salvation. They will see the show of my revival. Lord, we come to you, Father God, and I declare just a God, I declare a strength like no other, God. I pray that we remember our testimonies, God, and we know the things that you've done for us as individuals, God. And as school begins to start and there's administrators and the government becomes to get involved, God, we understand that the only root system we need is involved in you, in our purpose, God. Yes, higher learning, Father God, but God, before any of that, God, a higher relationship with you, Father, so that fear is a liar, and fear has no place inside of a school, God. The welfare of the children in Nehemiah, God, there will be evil people that come against, God. There will be people that don't want the welfare of the children, God, but we stand on your promise, and we understand that we will build and establish a city unto you. Just like in Nehemiah, we will build and establish, Father, a colony unto you, God. And I declare that as this year goes on, whatever it looks like, our faith does not get shaken because you're going to pour it out. As much as we want, God, and as much as we can handle as individuals, you're going to give it to us. And so I declare safety, God. I declare peace, God. God, we will not walk in fear. If we're going to do something like the Apostle Paul said, we're going to do it. We're not going to do it halfway. We're going to do it, God. So I just declare a wholeness, God, a peace of mind, strength. And God, I pray that whoever we come in contact with, their eyes turn to us, Father. And not because we are the answer, but we're rooted in the one who is the answer. God, I pray that no matter what, we point our finger to you. God, not politics, not a government, not even a superintendent's office, God, but we point to you. God, I pray for safety for every young person, every teacher, God. God, I pray for your peace about walking through halls, or your peace about being behind a laptop, God, or your peace about being on a cell phone, or your peace about walking down a hall. Whatever it takes, God, we give it to you, Father. And I declare this school year is already unlike any other. And so, God, we might as well make it unlike any other in the aspect of you reign supreme. That you get the lion's share. God, you are the head and not the tail in this school season, Father. That we look for every opportunity to bring somebody closer to you. Whether that be by our actions, the words we speak, the life we live, God. I pray, Father, that this school season people are pointed to you, Father. And I pray for strength for everybody involved in that, God. I pray for safety. And I pray that we step in that batter's box every single time. We love you in Jesus' name. Guys, we're going to pray for Sid, too. Just got a report that his head's kind of flaring up on him. And so we either believe it or we don't. Right? We either believe that right now in Sturgis, South Dakota, that when we lift him up, he's immediately going to get a little pep in his step, or we don't. And you determine where you fall on that line, okay? But as for me and my house, I believe that right now, I believe by faith, because I've seen it happen before, right, that he's going to feel that. So God, we lift up Sid to you right now. God, we pray for that hip. God, we pray for a complete, total restoration of it, Father. Yes. God, I pray that it feels so good today that he doesn't have a procedure here in a couple of months. But God, whatever your will is, that be done, but it won't be because of my lack of faith. It won't be because that I haven't seen you do it before. It won't be because my expectations have fallen. Father, I believe that people meet their expectations, God, and I believe you're no different. So, God, the expectation is for there not to be any pain in his hip whatsoever right now. That is our expectation. And so we boldly come to your throne, not because we're haughty or narcissistic, God, but because you tell us you've given us that authority and that you want us to expect these things from you, Father. So we pray for his physical hip right now, God. We pray that, Father, in the name of Jesus, that with every step he takes from here on out, God, it gets lighter and 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 lighter. In Jesus' name, God, we declare that you are holy, God, and that you are the healer, Father God. When no one else has the answers, you do. So, God, we declare that in Jesus' name.
Receive those words. Study some things, guys. Work out things for yourself. Right? Be the answer when an opportunity is given. And so, we're done. Love you guys.